Would you please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you'd like to take your blue handout, we'll be using some verses there also. Well, it's been a wonderful series for me in 1 Corinthians. I have enjoyed studying this book. I found riches here, and I trust that you find riches tonight. Now, the title of this evening's message is, Who Are We Kidding? Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we pray now, we come to it hungry, eager to hear from you, Lord. And we pray that we would hear these words. And as they're laid out, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would take hold of these words and you would take them to our hearts that we might be exactly what you want us to be. And all glory to you, Lord. Amen. I really enjoyed those hymns tonight. Good choices, David. It was good to sing. I've had a sore throat during the week, and it's not a good idea when you're getting up to preach to sing at the top of your voice, but that's what I was doing, and I was enjoying that tonight. We're spiritually mature and fully dedicated to Christ, right? Dear friends, do you realize how easy it is to kid ourselves? A survey was done of some 600 Christians, and a large number of these were teens. But do you know something? Teens are people, and I think this is pretty representative. The survey results were only taken from those who said they had confessed Christ and that their lives were fully committed to Christ. So amongst those who are saying Christ was Lord of their life, 93% attended church Sunday mornings, 51% attended church Sunday nights, 95% said the Bible was accurate in all that it taught. Now, we might have liked 100% for each of those. We might be a little bit disappointed, but so far there's no real surprise in the statistics. The real surprise comes with the next one. Only 20% of these who said they were fully committed to Christ said they read their Bibles daily. Committed Christians. Who are we kidding? And when it came to family devotions, only 10% said it was daily. This is so basic. Couldn't we say that 90% of Christians, committed Christians, are kidding themselves? No wonder these committed Christians, they weren't in the Word, so no wonder they didn't know what the Word said. Stunningly, 26% said a woman should be able to choose an abortion. 35% said abortion was right in some circumstances, and 17% said other religions worship the same God. The church worldwide, yes, that 1% who are truly committed to Christ, the church worldwide is in a very low state. But we convince ourselves we're mature and spiritual. Who are we kidding? Who are we fooling? Certainly not God. We don't look too bad when we compare ourselves with each other, but the whole mass of the church has been moved by the current of the world, and we've drifted outside the flags of God's holiness. All of us need to realize that we've been affected by the world. We're not as spiritual as we think we are. And we need to reevaluate tonight. If we would dare to be honest about the enormity of our sin and how much we have been forgiven, it would change everything. Consider the Apostle Paul. Consider how seeing himself as the chief of sinners flowed into every area of his Christian life. Using Paul as our model, we can observe there are four continuous processes that was moving him toward maturity in Christ and should be operating in Christians' lives as we move toward maturity. Let's observe how these processes operated in Paul and see how they work for our own spiritual growth also. The first spiritual process to be observed in Paul's life, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that will move us toward maturity is seeing my sin, really seeing it. Seeing my sin, really seeing it. Paul is talking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. The appearance of Christ to Paul comes at the end of a chronological list. You can follow it through from verse 4 there, verse 5 there, and right down through to verse 8. He was last of all seen by Paul in time, and he was last of all seen by Paul the apostle because he was last in rank. Paul explains this double meaning in the next verse, in verse 9, for he says, I am the least of the apostles. He was last in time and last in rank. By the way, saying he was very last to become an apostle states that no apostle came after him. All that claimed to be apostles after him were false apostles, even down to today. So Paul says in verse 8, then last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Born out of due time refers to a miscarriage. A miscarriage. It's very sad when a lady has a miscarriage. And before medical help, a miscarriage was sadly a worthless birth. That dear baby was going to die. And in that sense, it was worthless. All that effort in carrying the baby had come to nothing. Paul explains his worthlessness in the next verse also. Verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Paul is amazed that Christ would appear to him of all people. He was the last one, surely, that Christ would appear to. He was as worthless as a miscarriage. No wonder the Lord left him as the last in line to appear to. That was Paul's opinion of it. And he says, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle. So in verse 8, he says, I was a worthless man. And in verse 9, underline the words least and not worthy. Worthless, least, not worthy. That's Paul's evaluation of himself as a man. Paul, who was greatly used of God, had an honest evaluation of himself. He did not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, the sin Paul was referring to was before getting saved. At the end of verse 9, we read, because I persecuted the church of God. If God is to use any of us, he has to lead us to such an understanding of our natural sinfulness as to keep us constantly abased and constantly depending on him. As soon as pride arises, we delete our usefulness to God. And this is not the only place Paul makes such an assessment of himself. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8 we read, to me who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now here's the question. If Paul says he is the chief of sinners, am I able to say I am the chief of sinners? Well, I've heard different opinions on that. But whether I can say it in truth or not, it should be my attitude. For the attitude will keep me humble and keep me dependent on Christ. No person on planet Earth has seen my sinful thoughts. No person has ever seen your sinful thoughts. Only we ourselves might know what those thoughts are. What if our thoughts were shown up here on this video screen? Wouldn't the company of God's people say, don't show that stuff here? If thoughts could be reflected in a mirror, if we could stand there and see our own thoughts, wouldn't it shock even ourselves? The thoughts that sometimes go through our minds. As for me, I can remember a time when I argued with Christians and ridiculed them. Are you shocked? When I told another med student that I had become a Christian, she didn't believe it. A bit like Paul, eh? She didn't believe it. She asked me questions back and front and up and down. And when she was finally convinced, she said, that's wonderful, I've been praying for you. If Paul says by inspiration of the Holy Spirit he is the chief of sinners, I guess I can't argue with him. But I concur with him in attitude. I too feel like I am the chief of sinners. Nor am I worthy to be saved. Nor am I worthy to be his ambassador. Nor am I worthy to be a pastor in the church of the living God. One commentator says many Christians in our day would hasten to correct Paul's self-image and restore his self-esteem. But that was a healthy self-view. A healthy self-view because it was accurate. Such a view of himself also served to keep Paul humble and grateful. Another says, Paul can never forget the deep guilt of his former life. The effect will be to produce humility and a deep sense of unworthiness ever onward. What about you? Do you see yourself? Okay, you have admitted that you're a sinner, but do you really see your sin for what it is? Do you remember Jim Berg's illustration? Maybe two brothers are setting the table and the older brother tells his younger brother to help him. And the younger brother says, make me. Well, he might get a reprimand from his dad for that, but if his dad is setting the table and he tells this young lad to help him and the little boy says to his dad, make me, I think he could expect a spank for that. And if in later years, as he grows up, he stands before a judge and he says to the judge, make me, then that judge will throw the whole law at that young man, and indeed he will make him. In each case, the consequences are more serious because you're defying a higher authority. So then, if a man says to God, make me, he has rebelled against ultimate authority, and therefore he deserves ultimate punishment. Every sin has behind it our rebellion against ultimate authority. So how many times have we in our lives deserved those ultimate consequences of death because of our own sin? How many times? Just think how that debt has built up before God. If our debt could be measured in dollars, it would be like the gross national product of our country. So great is our debt before God because we have rebelled and rebelled and rebelled against ultimate authority. Can you see your sin? Can you see how serious it is? Can you understand that you are, and can you see that you are worthless before God and undeserving of any favor from God? Is that where you are? That's good. Because that's the first spiritual process toward maturity. We should be utterly broken before God. The second spiritual process described by 1 Corinthians 15 that will move us toward maturity is seeing God's grace. Seeing God's grace and being amazed by it. Could I even give you another word there if you want to fill in another word? Being overwhelmed by it. Overwhelmed by grace. Verse 10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In grace, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul. In grace, the Lord Jesus Christ saved Paul. In grace, God enabled Paul to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In grace, Paul was made an apostle. Paul knew what he was in and of himself, but Paul also knew what he was in Christ. And Paul did not pull back from living out the role and the ministry that God had given him in Christ. Paul was not self-promoting, but he used every bit of authority given him by God to do the work of God, to get the job done. In 2 Corinthians, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5, he says, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. This is the same man who said he was the least of the apostles and less than the least of the saints. But this is a different, this is Paul in Christ. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, how he combines both these thoughts. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Notice how Paul begins his letters with all the authority given him by God to the churches. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, for example. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And so Paul announced himself without any embarrassment because this authority had been given him by God in Christ. It is also in this authority that Paul says, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Not too far to turn in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21. In Paul's authority, he can say things like verse 21. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul had the authority to discipline God's people too. And he had the right to bring all apostolic authority against the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9 he says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than which you have received, let him be accursed. Those are strong words. Paul knew what he was of himself, but he knew what he had become in Christ. And Paul was absolutely amazed that it should be so. Verse 8, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. God's grace is so amazing just because I don't deserve it. When I see what I am, when I really see it, then I can begin to see the enormity of God's grace toward me. So have the saints of the ages been amazed by God's grace. And perhaps the best known is the slave trader who became a hymn writer. John Newton wrote, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And grace will lead us home. Amazing grace had been sung to some inmates of a prison, and one was asked, what does that song mean to you? He was serving in that jail for attempted murder. He said, I've been a deacon, but I never knew what grace was till I ended up here. That is, until he saw the depth of his sin. We never see how great God's grace is toward us until we see the depth of our own sin. Some Christians were visiting an alcoholic. They'd been alcoholic themselves, but had found victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as they mentioned God, Bill the alcoholic shook his head. And he said sadly, no, no, I still believe in God all right, but I know very well that he doesn't believe in me anymore. That's how broken inmates in a jail feel too, hopeless. They haven't seen grace, they might have come to understand what their sin is, but they haven't yet seen grace. They feel like they've gone too far. They feel like they cannot be redeemed. If you and I ever get to speak in a jail, grace is a very important message. To the spiritually self-righteous, Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you beware. You might think you're a Christian, but beware. He says that to the spiritually self-righteous, but to those who see their sin and see their hopelessness because of their sin, Jesus says, remember that Paul was a murderer too. Remember that David was an adulterer and a murderer. Please know my grace. Paul says, then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my Lord, shouldst die for me? The notion of grace, no strings attached, seems to go against every human tendency in our hearts. Consider the man-made religions. Consider Buddhism and its eightfold path. An eightfold path of self-help where I have to keep going at it myself. The Hindu doctrine of karma and recycling of reincarnation. And I've got to do better next time. Otherwise I might come back as something worse. And the effort, the Muslim code of law, the formal religion of Judaism. Each of these offers a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to teach grace. While seeing myself as I am prevents pride, seeing grace, what I am or what I can be in Christ, prevents despair. It prevents that kind of hopelessness that alcoholic felt that says, God has given up on me. If he could just see grace and turn to the Lord. The more that we own what we are, the more that we're amazed by grace. And the more that we're amazed by grace, the more grateful in our hearts we become to the Lord. A heart full of love and praise for a wonderful Saviour then leads on to the next process. The third spiritual process described by 1 Corinthians 15 that will move us toward maturity is having a heart to serve, nothing held back. Having a heart to serve, nothing held back. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. No, the grace of God produced a great deep gratefulness in Paul. It was not in vain in Paul's heart. And so we read, verse 10 continues, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul was the worst of sinners in his own eyes. Therefore, he had received the greatest grace in his own eyes. And so Paul, gladly bound as a bondslave to Jesus Christ, was the most productive. That grace drove him. Because God had done so much for him, he only wanted to please the Lord. Grace and gratefulness drove his service. Just think of the service of Paul. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 18, he writes, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." He was abounding in service to the Lord. And listen to this testimony in 2 Corinthians. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches." And thus Paul says in this passage, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." It's not so much the amount of our sin, but the attitude to our sin that drives these spiritual processes. These are great, like great cogs in a machine, the each one turning the other. Seeing my sin, driving, seeing God's grace in my life, and seeing God's grace driving abounding service. I would make this bold statement. Those who constantly serve with joy have been overwhelmed by grace. It was grace that drove Paul. But I'm puzzled, brothers and sisters. Consider the Jehovah's Witnesses and consider the Mormons. These are cults. They do not know God's grace. Consider the Muslims and their fanaticism. They do not know God's grace either. How is it possible for JWs and Mormons and Muslims to do out of duty more than those who know God's grace? Why doesn't grace drive us to serve constantly and with joy? Well, I think because we know the theology of grace in our heads, but it hasn't quite reached our hearts. We do not see the sinfulness of our own sin, and so we're not overwhelmed by the grace of God. If at all we were overwhelmed by grace, we wouldn't have to tell anyone. It would show in constant and increasing and in joyous service for the Lord Jesus. Does that sound like hard work to you? Maybe. But you haven't seen that grace extends beyond mere forgiveness to the enabling of that toil also. There's more joy than toil in abiding. So then the fourth spiritual process described by 1 Corinthians 15 that will lead to a completeness in our Christian lives is abiding to perfection. Of course, we use the word perfection in the sense of completeness. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. We focus on those words at the end of verse 10. Oh, he goes on to verse 11 to say, therefore, whether it was I or they, we preach, and so you believed. But we focus on those words, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. A Christian who has seen themselves as they really are knows that they cannot serve God in their own strength. If we will labor like Paul, it must be, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me and that empowers me. A Christian who has seen what they are in Christ will humbly, constantly, and gladly depend on Christ. Having seen myself for what I am, and having seen what I am in Christ, my heart will be to increasingly abide. I want Christ through me. Abiding will show us service and Christ-likeness in all ways. Abiding will show us that beautiful fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Abiding is going to show up. Though we can never in this life abide perfectly, the cogs of seeing my sinfulness, seeing the grace of God, keep driving me towards that point of perfection and completeness. How I long for what Jesus Christ described in John chapter 15. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, listen, he prunes. If you're bearing fruit, God will hurt you more because he wants you to bear even more fruit. That bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Overwhelmed by grace, I desire to walk by grace. I know myself only too well. I am nothing, but in him I am complete. Is it possible to depend on God too much? Helpless in myself, I come to depend on him totally. And when I get there, depending on him totally, I've found Christian maturity. Abiding is the final process that leads to completeness in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I'm stunned by the words in 1 Corinthians. I'd read Corinthians before, heard it before, but I'd never seen those words that are there. Oh Lord, I want to see myself for what I am tonight and then quickly look toward you and see what I am in Christ and be amazed and overwhelmed and filled with joy and love and gratitude that drives everything I do and am. I want to be close to you. I want to depend on you. I want to live for you. I want your life to flow through me. I want to touch others. I want to be used of you. I want to bring glory to your name. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.